please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be reading from verse 21 through to 25 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 through to 25. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Some men's are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Oh, what beautiful hymns of the faith. We praise the Lord for such clarity of the doctrines of our faith laid out in these hymns. We praise the Lord for passing on not only His word to us all these years, but also these wonderful songs of our faith. And it greatly encourages our hearts this morning. Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have been in this book for months now. And we praise the Lord for our study. It has been a tremendous time of just learning, relearning, be reminded of the wonderful truths from the Word of God, especially towards the more practical side of our Christian lives, especially of our church life. Now, our outline in a greater context on 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we are at for a few weeks now, runs this way. It can be summarized in one word. It is, and that word is care. Verses 1 to 2 talks about caring for the older men and women. Verses 3 to 16 calls for caring for the widows. And we tackled some important principles from that passage. Last Sunday and today, we are going to focus on verses 17 through 25, which is primarily caring for elders. Elders here meaning the pastors, the shepherds of the church. Last Sunday, we tackled two of the 3 points that we have. First is the elders' remuneration. And Paul here in verses 17 through 18 tells us, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So the injunction here, dearly beloved, is this, that elders are to be honored with appropriate pay, especially those who are working, toiling to the point of exhaustion in the word of God, and those who are shepherding the flock of God with excellence. So that's the meaning, that's an injunction of the Apostle Paul when he tells us those words in verses 18 or 17 through 18. Now, point number two, the elders' protection focuses primarily on verses 19 to 20. The word of God tells us these things. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, what kind of protection are we talking about here for the elders? Protecting the elders from false accusations. And we said last time that there are 3 words that we must remember in terms of if there's an accusation for an elder. First, it's choke. We said that if there's no witnesses, there's no foundation, there's no basis, choke the accusation. We don't want the elders to be burdened with gossips, with accusations that are falsely based and are not true. So choke. But the second word that we said that we're going to focus on is the word choose. And the word of God tells us here, if there are accusations that are founded and there are 2 or 3 witnesses, choose them and have a thorough investigation that we may really know what is the truth. And the last word that we studied was the word chide. And the word chide is a word for to voice disapproval, to criticize adversely, to rebuke. So that if we find an elder sinning because of the investigation that you did, and there are two or three witnesses, then that elder must be rebuked. In fact, verse 20, our verse of the week says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all. It's a public kind of rebuke. And the aim there is that the rest also may fear. The rest of those who are serving the church in that kind of capacity may fear. They will have a healthy, reverential respect to God first and to the work of God. So, a conclusion last Sunday. The ministry is thus a two-edged sword. Those who share faithfully or who serve faithfully are to be honored and protected. But those who sin are to be removed and publicly rebuked. For the third point, dearly beloved, this morning, it is this. The elders' selection. The elders' selection. And I read the word of God from verses 21 to 25. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Father God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for power. We ask for understanding. We can never, Lord, have illumination by our own wisdom, by human understanding. So, Lord, guide us through every word, every phrase, every sentence, every truth we're going through today. And I pray that this exercise brings glory to you. As we, your church, become more faithful and become more true to your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, dearly beloved, on the third point, the elders' selection. We say this, that for the sake of Christ and his gospel work, the church must execute utmost care in selecting elders. It is not only that the church who will benefit in selecting qualified elders. Yes, of course, the church will benefit from that. But the elders themselves. Remember that in the context of the church, especially in the early church, there is a plurality of elders. Not just one, but a few serve the church. So the elders themselves will benefit from it. Can you imagine the havoc that an unqualified man can bring into the plurality of elders? Can you imagine if a church calls a man who is unqualified, man who is a drunkard, for example, man who is, for example, unclean in ways of immorality. Can you imagine a man serving in that capacity? Can you imagine a man called by a church who doesn't believe in the Word of God? Who doesn't believe in the doctrine of Trinity? Who doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God and therefore uses other materials, the wisdom of this world, to teach? Can you imagine that? Just the havoc that man would create in the church. Oh, headaches, divisions, troubles they would cause. So, dearly beloved, we show care for the church and for the elders when we select men who are qualified to join them. Now, there are two ways, according to the scripture here we have just read, on how we can execute utmost care in selecting elders in the church. The first one, we will jump to verses 24 to 25 for this point, where the word of God says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Paul here tells Timothy that one way to execute utmost care in selecting elders for the church is that we must be careful of the selection process itself. The selection process itself. There must be a prayer-laden, wise, unhurried, thorough, and impartial elder selection process. The church leaders, as the shepherds of God, must lead the church in this process. They need to scrutinize men, not only for sin, but also for good deeds. Look at this list here. Paul says, first, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. In other words, these men are evidently living in sin. No question about it. It's clear, bright as the sun. Nobody is keeping it a secret. Therefore, the church's judgment, after thorough evaluation, after thorough talks with them, maybe several meetings with them, and as you look at their lives, family life, work life, Christian life, you know, after all of those, they must be rejected. They cannot be called as elders. They are unqualified for the office. Oh, dearly beloved, sadly, there are some churches who still call these men to become elders of their church. Even though it's evident, that's what the Word of God says, evident, their sin follow them. No question about it. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Even before you talk to them, even before you clarify things, you know. Why do they do that? Well, for some churches, they put charisma first before character. For some churches, quantity of talents first before the quality of Christian life. For some churches, ability before piety. But dearly beloved, for an elder, for a pastor in the church, for a shepherd of God, God's first priority is holiness. He must live a life that is holy, following the word of God. Second here, under being careful in the selection process, so look at their lives, sin, and it's some men clearly evident they're not qualified. But 24b tells us these words, but those of some men follow later. In other words, Paul says, as you go through this process of selection, be careful because some sins may not be so evident. Be careful that in your assessment, in your meetings, in your talks with these men, that you do it with wisdom, with the guidance of the Word of God, and with much prayer. Because eventually, as you take your time, as you do this unhurriedly, the Lord will reveal them to you. It is a reality that some men will try to cover their sin. I've seen this in the Philippines. You know, they want to be a pastor in a church. They really love this church. They've been aiming this for this church. But they know they have done something in their lives, and they continue to do some things in their lives that disqualifies them for the ministry. So they try to hide this as much as they can. But their sins, the Word of God says here, will follow later. That's why a selection, a very thorough selection, is needed. Prayer-laden. And again, unhurried. But don't just look at the sins. No, it's not just your focus, Paul says. Look also for, Paul says here, good works. the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So the third point here is Paul says, some men's good works are clearly evident. Some men's sins are clearly evident. Some men's good works are also evident. And take note of the word likewise. In other words, as you do this selection process, dearly beloved, the concept here is this. Don't overemphasize on the sin alone. No, but in the same manner, in equal manner, also cover that aspect of life where you want to see if the Spirit is truly bearing fruit in their lives, or if their lives are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Put equal effort in assessing that too. Good deeds. So with obvious markers of deep spirituality and holiness, there is no need for long-winded investigation for these men's qualifications. Because if you go to Titus, if you go to 1 Timothy, and you look into their lives and see if they fit, they're qualified. So, in other words, Paul says, if you look into that, you have looked into sins, no sins. You've spent time, no hidden sins. But if you look at the spiritual fruit of the Spirit in the lives, it's clear, it's evident, it's there. They're faithful. And the qualifications of the Word of God for an elder are there in his life. Then that man must be considered. The church then is spared from being pastorless for a long time. Now, there are churches as well, they take so long, like years and years, because they're not just looking for qualifications, they're also looking for other stuff that are not necessarily important as the qualifications of God in His Word. But they're looking, for example, that He speaks the poetry of the 16th century or something like that. Or that he must be from the royal family of the Philippines. You know? Or that he must go to this certain school, this seminary, because that seminary is the epitome of great truth and doctrinal teaching. Or that he can speak English in such a way that it sounds Aussie. No. I'm glad you didn't have a qualification for me, because I don't sound Aussie at all. I can try, but it would be funny. And I think that will be disrespectful. But some churches are, they are pastorless for many years because of the standard that they put more. And so they miss out, I would say, good, great men of God that can shepherd them, pastor them with love and deep concern. So Paul says here, if that's evident, you're blessed. Consider that man. But as you take time as well, he says in verse 25, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Fourth here, some men's good works cannot be hidden. In other words, they are not necessarily public. But with proper examination again, dearly beloved, this will be brought to light. As you take time, as you do your interview, as you do your meetings with them, in the end, these men will also be declared qualified to serve as elders. Oh, dearly beloved, it was as I study this, it's my joy to just reminisce how I got to know CMBC. I was writing this sermon and I was like, oh, wow, the process. It was born out of the pandemic, if you know that, right? I was in Cebu, lockdown. Out of nowhere, Steve Mayo, met Way online. Like, wow, what's happening? What are you trying to do? You know, I'm just here living my life quietly in Cebu City, in the lockdown. You know, and my wife, we learned that few months, got pregnant in Australia? Well, you know that Sue is Australian, but when we got married, our focus is serving the Lord in the Philippines, because that's where I was, you know, and we got married there. That was totally unheard of from the Philippine culture. Philippine culture tells us that we must get married where the bride is from. That's the Philippine culture. you go to the, so I was ready, like, okay, let's get married in Singapore or in Australia. But she says, no. May God the wife says, no. This is where our ministry is. So we get married here. So I never thought of Australia, but clearly the Lord has different plans. Met Wayne online. Very, very cool dude. But he was very thorough. I had a wonderful time with him, just reviewing also what I believe. You know, because of the questions that he would send, he would email back and forth for months. But I know, of course, he would all often tell me the church has been praying, the church has been praying, the church has been praying. And eventually, of course, the process went to the point where, oh, that glorious email, the church has unanimously said that they will call you. I couldn't believe my eyes. I needed to run to my wife. And that line, Jan, would you accept, you know, that call? I will not forget those weeks. There are a lot of blessings born out of the pandemic. One of them is Isla, but another is this call from the church. And I praise the Lord for that process, the selection process that you did, because it made me go back to the Word and remind me of what truly the ministry is about, what the pastoral office is about. I went to scripture passages that maybe I haven't visited in a while and greatly challenged me to assess my life as well. As an elder, where am I? I have been, at that time, I've been pastoring for maybe 12 years. Where was I? And I thank God for His Word and for godly men He used in this kind of selection process. And then I met you guys online. Remember that Sunday where you were all in Zoom? Then one by one, Wayne would like, this is the family. And then after that, can you remember all their names? No, I can't. But all I remember are all the smiles. All the smiles. And it just gave a lot of excitement in our hearts, you know, to be there. And then we planned for the visa, which you knew. Took time and a lot of challenges, but the Lord created miracles even through the difficulties of the visa. But I thank God for this precedence that we have, that the selection process was a careful and hurried, prayer-laden one from CMBC. And along the way, when the Lord allows us to have plurality of elders for a church, we will follow the same. We will follow the same. So Paul says to Timothy, be careful of the selection process. Be careful. But secondarily, in verse 22, he says these words. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So don't just be careful of the selection process, but also Timothy, he says, and he tells the Ephesian believers as well, be careful of the ordination process. The ordination process. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. In keeping with the context of elder care, and the New Testament practice of ordaining people for ministries. Like we have deacons in Acts chapter 6 verse 6. They did this as well. They laid their hands on them. Barnabas and Saul as well. They were laid hands as well in Acts chapter 13 verse 3. When God told them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Then also Timothy. We have preached through that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Wherein he received the gift as well. When he was there, laid hands on. And then 2 Timothy 1:6. So in keeping with this, this verse speaks about setting apart someone for ministry. Specifically in this context, for the office of eldership. Now, some believe that this passage teaches the restoration of disqualified elders. Dearly beloved, nowhere do we find any biblical evidence of such a practice. And this passage doesn't talk about that as well. So this passage here, this especially verse 22, talks about ordaining men to become elders. So we see the concept here of laying of hands. Laying on of hands. And this laying on of hands is a rich Old Testament history carried into the New Testament. One book tells us this is a symbolic act of expressing blessing. Like Israel blessed his children in Genesis chapter 48. It also expresses dedication. Aaron and his sons were dedicated to the Lord. Imparting of spiritual authority. Remember again, Barnabas and Paul, Acts 13? Including even miraculous power. Even as the apostles laid their hands on people in Acts chapter 8. So this laying of hands is, we can find this in the scriptures, dearly beloved. Old Testament, New Testament. And we have done this as practice as well, a few times here in church, as you have noticed. Now, ordination in the New Testament was done by three groups. First, the apostles ordained elders. Acts 14, for the church, for the early church. So did, number two, close associates of the apostles, such as Timothy and Titus. Titus chapter 1, we find that. But in the third phase, we see existing elders in a church ordaining other elders. That's what we find here in Timothy. Chapter 4, verse number 14. Look at the word of God. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So when Timothy started his ministry, the elders of the church laid hands on him. That's why Paul here tells him that he should not neglect the gift that was given to him when hands were laid on him to become an elder. So this is a beautiful picture in a church of ordaining men into ministry, especially in the office of an elder. Now, so we understand that here the focus of Paul was cautioning against that. Cautioning on laying of hands in what way? Look at your Bible. In a hasty manner. So Paul cautions against that. When you lay your hands on men to become elders, to set them apart for ministry, especially for pastoral office, do not do it hastily. This is bouncing back to what verse number 24, 25 has said. You need to take your time. A thorough and hurried selection process must be done before you lay hands on anyone. And there is a wise reason for this, Paul continues, nor share in other people's sin. The word share there, dearly beloved, is the Greek word koinoneo. Koinoneo is a Greek word for fellowship. You're sharing. Like for example, this morning, we are fellowshipping. We're having koinonia here in partaking of the Lord's table together. Friday night, we're at Josh's place. We're having fellowship. We're sharing the sumptuous pizza that we loved. My wife said, "Did you bring any for me?" So, sorry. We ate all of them. We're sharing the time. We're sharing the food. We're sharing the joy. So Paul says, if you hastily ordain men into the ministry, you don't take time. You don't pray for it. You can share in their sins. When the church executes thoroughness, prayer, and care in the ordination process, the body of Christ will be spared in fellowshipping with the sin of any man unfit for the office of the pastor. So, caution here was what Paul gave to the church, and he gives us today. The one big church in the Philippines with multiple pastors is in turmoil right now. It did not take long for a few pastors. They called in to be a part of their pastoral team to show their true ungodly character. Slowly, the faithful pastors, even their long-term deacons, were being ostracized by this few. Were called to be a part of the pastoral team. These faithful men were being ostracized for standing on the truth, for pointing out sin. Church members are divided. Others left the church already. Oh, it saddens my heart to see churches going through like this. But I learned two things as I look into this situation. Number one, they laid their hands on these men too hastily. They had a one-man team only to decide. I believe with little coordination with the rest of the church. And number two, even though there were a multiplicity of pastors, the head pastor was never held accountable even for his very own sins. What's the result of such negligence of God's commands, such as these here? Church members are disheartened to know that there are pastoral team members who are now sharing in covering up lies and deceit being committed. So sad. And this is something that I pray our church will never experience. That's why Paul says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. But Paul continues to the beloved. Look at the verse. Three words he adds there. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. One author said this. What Paul was saying is, make sure you appoint pure men and keep yourself pure in the process. Undue haste in Christian appointments has not infrequently led to unworthy men bringing havoc to the cause of Christ. Now, you will see that then, again, holiness and purity is important for the church of Christ. We are reminded of what Christ tells us in his aim in presenting his bride to God. He wants to present a what kind of a bride? Holy, spotless, blameless. And so the church must endeavor itself to ordain and select men who are pure and holy. Now, verse 23, if you read the next verse there, verse 23, may sound like it's out of place. Look at the verse. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Like, wow, okay. We're talking about selecting, ordaining, and then no longer drink only water. What's happening here? You know, so you may think it's out of whack. It's like, what's the purpose of Paul with this? Let me just say on the outset, dearly beloved, that Paul here is not having dementia or something like that. I know that's like, he's losing his focus his line of thinking. No. We believe that this verse 23, is still in keeping with the context of being pure. It still goes with one accord with a command to keeping yourself pure. How? It may be that the Apostle Paul feared lest his injunction, keep yourself pure, might be interpreted too rigidly as an exhortation to ascetic practices. You know when he said that? When he said, keep yourself pure to Timothy? His concern was maybe Timothy might take it as a very strict, rigid, do not do this, do not do that kind of way. So that's why he adds this short verse number 23. He wished to make clear that purity here, as he mentions, was not synonymous to abstain from things. Young as he was, Timothy, as a pastor there, had probably some bent towards ascetism. We discussed what asceticism is a few Sundays ago. Eastern asceticism believes in leading a life of contemplation and rigorous self-denial and abstinence. People did this because they thought it would win favor with God and show everyone how spiritual they are. So Paul was quick to tell him, Timothy, I want to clarify what I said here when he says, keep yourself pure. That is not abstinence. That is not asceticism. What I mean is, Timothy, is with regards to your stomach infirmities. Apparently, Timothy had a problem with his stomach. Well, probably it was related to the water that he had in the past. Water in the ancient world was impure. Not unlike us here in Australia, we enjoy such clean water. I enjoy it so much. I can just drink from the tap. In the Philippines, if you go and visit the Philippines, I will never recommend for you to do that. So that maybe bottled water will be best for you. But here, we don't need bottled water. Like, the water in our tap is so clean. You know, I even feel bad to just use it to water plants because it's so clean, you know. But water in the ancient world was impure and carrier of diseases such as dysentery. And so Paul advised to use a little wine would help safeguard Timothy's health from the sickness producing effects of polluted water. Now, how does he recommend that Timothy will be saved from that? He says, a little wine. Wine does have proven medicinal characteristics against stomach issues caused by impure water. But this was, as what you would see in the context, a temporary practice. Once that your stomach is okay, that's the time to stop. But at the same time, it's also for a curative purpose, for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So this was something that Timothy will stop doing and when his stomach is cured. Right? So this is not an advice to get drunk with wine. It wasn't an advice to be a man given to wine, which is against the standard of God, you see. In the Word of God, as far as qualification for elders, I'm sure Paul have taught Timothy the evil effects of being given to wine. Proverbs tells us that. Proverbs gives us wisdom. Even the king who dispenses judgment must never be given to wine, unless he wants to give judgment justice that is improper. So, in keeping with his thought of keeping yourself pure, asceticism was what Paul was preaching against here, dearly beloved. So he says, Timothy, and by the way, you know, this shows us a very close relationship between Paul and Timothy. That Paul mentions, even in this very letter, the physical infirmities that Timothy had. And that's the beauty, dearly beloved. And this is really beautiful in the design of God for disciple making. When you're involved in a disciple making relationship, like Paul and Timothy here, there are no limits to what you can talk about and what you can know about that person. So it's not just about spiritual things. Here, Paul even tells his disciple Timothy, I know what your problem is physically. I know you're going through that issue with your stomach. And this is how I would recommend for you to move forward with regards to that. That's the beauty. That's the intimacy of the disciple-making process. You gain friends. You gain not just friends, but family. Family who cares for you, who's there with you in your ups and your downs. And dearly beloved, as I pray with Wayne, as we all pray with Wayne this morning about our mission and vision next Sunday. That's really, I believe, where the Lord is leading us as a church. And every church that he would love to follow him in his word. For a church to love him so much that we will be so focused on what he commanded us to do. To make biblical disciples. How do we do that? Simply being involved in disciple-making relationships. Wherein I'm a part of your life, you're a part of me. We help each other grow. We pray with each other. We grow together. We encourage one another. When you're down, I'm there at your door. You know, when I'm down, you're there at my door too. And that's the beauty of a disciple-making process. And here, I'm sure Timothy was touched. That even in this letter, in this very practical letter, yes, Paul was probably thinking of asceticism, but we see that Paul understood that his disciple has this issue that he has some solution for, and that he gives that solution to him. So, dearly beloved, as we end this chapter here, the chapter of care, care for older men and women, care for widows, care for elders, we have this charge here in verse number 21. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do nothing with partiality. The word charge here is our Greek word, which means to give solemn evidence. Paul tells Timothy, and really the bigger group here is the church in Ephesus. I charge you, I give you solemn evidence before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the elect angels here, that whatever is taught here, you observe these things. It doesn't stop there. He continues with his words, without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Paul reminded Timothy and the church that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the angels are watching. They are watching. They are watching the church. And even in the book of Revelation, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of the church. He is there. So this must send a healthy fear into the group of elders leading the church, the deacons, the other ministers in the church, and the church as a whole. God is watching. God sees what's happening in the church. God is there. So we must do well, dearly beloved, in observing these things, following these principles, and doing them, here Paul says, without prejudice or partiality. In other words, as we obey these commandments, we must do so because our loyalty is first to God. We obey because we love Him. Because we want to serve Him for the rest of our lives. Because we understand that this is His command. And there is nowhere for us to go as a people of God in our lives but the way of the Word of God. That's it. And we be careful. We be careful that nobody in this church should be given special treatment just because. Like example for the older men and women, or a treatment for the widows, or even for the caring for the elders. Nobody should have a special treatment just because. Specifically for the elders, you don't just choose them even though they are unqualified because they're rich. If you don't choose them, they might feel bad and they will leave the church. Oh no, our offering will go down. We should put them in the elders. We shouldn't put them because they're just famous. Oh, they're the ones who founded this church. You see? Without them. And they have a very strong say here in the church. One word from them will destroy us. Or maybe because they're a big family. 60% of our church is that family. if you don't ordain their father. Imagine that. There's going to be a big exodus. Or maybe because they're the biggest givers or the most influential pastor or the most charismatic. Dearly beloved, the Word of God tells us no partiality. The standards are set. The Word of God is clear. Follow God in His Word. If a pastor deserves double honor, give it to him. If a pastor is falsely accused, absolve him. If a pastor is proven guilty and is disqualified from the office, put him out. Put him out. If a man is qualified for the pastor's office, consider the man. Consider him. If a man is not qualified for the pastor's office, do not consider him. The commands of God are plain and simple. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. As I end, this thought comes to mind. In caring for elders, the Word of God must be our ultimate guide, not personal feelings nor our personal preferences. Father, we thank you for this study. It is a challenge for the church. It's a challenge for me. Thank you for making your word truly still relevant today. Thank you, Lord, for your commands are clear. And you give us the power by the Spirit to obey it. So really, Lord, there is nothing in us. There is no way we can give any excuse unless we go for self-glory and self-gain. Lord, forbid it that we go that route. But may Christ alone receive glory and honor in this church today and forevermore. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.